Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast, or the living creature, was like a lion. And the second beast, like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now we come again to the book of Revelation tonight, and as I mentioned at the outset, it is not my intention, and neither do I have the time, to cover the book fully in detail. We don't have the time in the sessions that we'll have together to be able to do that, and I know that having said that, I'm probably going to skip a portion that either is your favorite or else that you have questions about and might have been hoping that I had answers to. I'll be glad to discuss those things with you in the free time that we have together. But for the purpose of what I would like us to do in our time together, I mention again, for the sake of those that are here, perhaps that weren't here earlier, we want to look at some of the major themes of the book of Revelation, and in particular, we want to see how the character of God is brought out before us in this book. I certainly wouldn't profess to know everything about this particular book of the Bible, and there is no doubt that it is one of the more difficult books to understand completely, partly because you have to know so much about the rest of the Word of God to be able to correctly interpret the book of Revelation. You'll find the themes of the Old Testament woven in every part of this particular book, and with a deficient understanding of the Old Testament, you won't be able to come to a really complete understanding of the book of Revelation. However, as I said in our first study together, there are many things that we can know, and we take courage from the fact that the very name of the book is the revelation. And so God has revealed certain things to us. He has also told us, according to the first chapter, that there are things that we are to keep and obey, and if he expects us to obey them and keep them, then we have to understand what those things are. And above that, we find that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I made the promise in our first lesson together that if you'll approach this book and look for the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work, and perhaps just go through some time and begin to list those things, if you have a notebook big enough, that it says about him and about his work, that'd be a very fruitful study and one that would stimulate your own heart to worship and appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things that we find is that as we come to this book, there are a number of ways that we can approach it, and there are a number of ways that the book has been divided. I point out one thing to you that you find in this book, and that's the first thing that we find in chapter 4, and it is this, that when John looked, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. And then in verse 2, John sees something as he is immediately in the Spirit, and what he sees is a throne that is set in heaven and one sitting upon the throne. Now, one of the things that is difficult about interpreting any portion of God's Word is to understand what controls we might use to better understand the message that the writer is trying to get across, especially in a book that's filled with symbolism. Are there rules that we can go by? Are there things that we find in the text itself that will help us to come to the right interpretation of what the Spirit of God is attempting to get across to us in this particular portion? I'd like you to notice here that as John sees the door open in heaven, he immediately sees something before him, and what he sees is a throne. Now keep your place there, if you would, and turn to chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." In chapter 8, verse 1, you'll find, again, something is opened in heaven. And when that something is opened in heaven, John sees, again, something else. And what he sees this time is another article of furniture. This time, it is an article of furniture that we identify as part of the furniture of the tabernacle. It is the golden altar of incense. We'll be turning back in a moment to chapter 4, but turn forward, if you would, to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, in verse 5, sorry, I think I got ahead of myself. If you could back up for a moment, I jumped a little bit ahead of myself to chapter 11 and verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." And so once again you find something opened in heaven, and again an article of furniture seen, particularly an article of furniture that had to do with the tabernacle. This time it is the Ark of His Testament. And then turn to chapter 15, if you would, in verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And so once again we find something opened in heaven. This time, however, it is not so much an article of furniture, but if you look down in verse 8, the very temple itself was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So this time it is not an article of furniture as such. It is the very manifest presence of God, just like it was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So here is the very presence of God seen as something is opened in heaven. Now you might say, well, all that's nice, and we see those things there. They don't necessarily follow the chapter divisions, which sometimes makes it a little more difficult. But what I want us to see is that as we look into the book of Revelation, that these four major sections of the book of Revelation each begin with something opened, and when that something is opened, something is seen that has to do with the tabernacle or has to do with the temple. And when that particular object is seen, whatever it is, will become the controlling thought for that section of the book of Revelation. It will control the thought of the writer for that particular section. I trust if we stay together on this as we move along, you'll see a little bit better what we mean. But you might want to keep that in mind. It might be worth your own study to mark those places, at least in your notes or in the margin of your Bible, and go back and further look at these things as we continue to study God's Word. Now in chapter 4, John looks and he sees a door opened in heaven. And the first thing that he sees is a throne. Now there's a beauty about this book and a beauty about this section of the book that I just couldn't help but remind myself of as we sat here tonight singing those hymns together. Wonderful it is to sit and to sing, isn't it? And yet here we are transported to the very scenes of heaven itself, into the very presence of God. And the book of Revelation is a very audible book. There are voices. There is singing. There are noises and thunderings and heavenly anthems that sound forth. And so we're transported to that heavenly scene. God allows us to look in at the very things that concern heaven and concern the person who occupies that place. And immediately as John looks, he sees a throne. Now, if you notice in the reading of this chapter, you'll find in verse 2 the word throne mentioned twice. You'll find it again in verse 3. You'll find it in verse 4, round about the throne. And then you'll find also, it'll say, there were 24 seats, and upon the seats. And the word there for seats is the word for throne. These also were thrones. And as you go down through the chapter, you'll note that over and over again, the word throne is used. As a matter of fact, not only in this chapter, but in chapter 5, it begins with John seeing in the right hand of the one that sits on the throne a book written. In verse 6 of chapter 5, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. In verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 11, he hears the voice of many angels round about the throne. And then verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. At the end of chapter 6, the cry goes out, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. And then again in chapter 7, verse 9, 10, 11, 15, and 17. Over 25 times in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, the throne is mentioned. And there's a reason for that. The throne that John sees in verse 2 as something is opened in heaven, as this door is opened and as he is transported in spirit to heaven, becomes the dominant theme, the controlling theme of this section of the book of the Revelation. Now, as we mentioned the other night, when you come to the book of Revelation, one of the things that is obvious is that it is a book that deals with the judgments of God that are to be poured out upon the earth. Series of judgments that God pours out upon the earth, and judgments that take place upon the earth that occur throughout the following chapters of this particular book. But before the judgments occur, and before the judgments of God are poured out in this book, we are given to see a description of the throne of God. What is God's throne like? And what does God's throne tell us about God? And what can we learn about the character of God as we are given to see this description of the throne of God? Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about a throne. A royal throne like we have here. But there's one thing that is conveyed by the thought of this royal throne, and that is God's government. God's government. And we want to look tonight primarily at the nature of this throne. We want to look at the nature of the government of God, and we want to look at the nature, the character of God himself. Let's look for a moment, if you will, just at the description that is given of this throne. It was in the Spirit, verse 2, chapter 4, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And there we see the first thing is that it was an occupied throne. And we are encouraged at the very outset of the book of Revelation to remember that the throne that John sees in that book, a book that tells us of the plagues that will one day come upon this earth as the righteous judgments of God are poured out, a book that will deal with the question of why evil has been allowed to continue for as long as it has, we are reminded at the very outset that the throne that John sees is an occupied throne. It is not vacant. There is one that sits there. There is one that rules. He says that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, but not just a rainbow like we would normally think of a rainbow, but a rainbow like in sight unto an emerald. And you notice once again, as we mentioned at the very outset of this vision, that The Spirit of God seeks to stimulate not only our intellect, but our imagination as we view these things in the heavens. And he could have just told us, couldn't he? Because we know already who sits on the throne, that I saw a throne and I saw God sitting there, or I saw the Lord Jesus sitting there. But that's not the way he does it, is it? The one that he sees in a vision, and the vision is given by the Spirit of God, was like unto a jasper and a sardine stone, precious stones, and stones that would catch the light, and stones that would allow the light to display the beauty of the one that sits upon the throne. It's amazing, isn't it? It's fascinating to look at jewels, and I've not had the privilege of looking at many large ones, but even the smallest ones, even the very smallest diamond chip, ones like I would be prone to purchase, even those, when held the right way, and they catch the light, and they're cut the right way, how they display the uniqueness and beauty. And so he sees the one that sits there, and he says he's like a jasper and a sardine stone. But notice this, there was a rainbow round about the throne, an emerald rainbow. And then he says round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so what you see is you begin to look at the vision of John, and I want you to think about this, because as we see John looking at this vision, he sees the throne and the one sitting on the throne. And then surrounding the throne, and it evidently, if it was like a rainbow that we have, it would have been on a vertical plane, the bow, the rainbow, the emerald rainbow surrounding the throne in this way. So even in geometrical proportions, geometrical terms were given to view the throne of God. A rainbow around about the throne. Then, 24 thrones. And if the rainbow was encircling the throne this way, then it's possible and likely that the 24 thrones were encircling the throne this way. So that vertically you have the emerald rainbow surrounding the throne, and horizontally you have the 24 thrones surrounding the throne of God. And then out of the midst of the throne, he says, there were lightnings and thunderings and voices. And notice once again, directionally, he tells us that before the throne were the seven spirits of God, and then before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And then in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And so when you think of this, here is this throne encircling, the throne is a rainbow round about this way. Encircling the throne horizontally, 24 thrones. What does that suggest to us as we think about that scene? Well, one of the things that we think about is that everything that comes from the throne of God that's in the middle must pass through one of those planes. Actually, it had to pass through both of those planes. Anything that comes from the throne of God and proceeds out from it has to pass through the thrones that encircled and the rainbow that encircled the throne of God. And there is a sense when we think about that, that it could be said that the throne of God was limited by that which surrounded it. Now, Think about that for a moment. You say, is it possible for God's throne, God's government, to be limited? Well, God chooses to limit himself. What do you think of when you think of a rainbow? You go back to the days when the bow was first set in the clouds. And you remember that the bow was given as a sign of a covenant. And what did that covenant say? You remember how the waters of judgment had covered the earth in a flood. It says that the windows of heaven were broken up, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the world was immersed in the flood in the days of Noah. The Bible tells us that Noah, from the account that we're given in the book of Genesis, had never seen rain before. There was a mist that came up off the earth and watered the entire earth. God said it's going to rain. And the rain came. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, the judgment of God fell. It wasn't just rain like we think of the little showers of blessing coming down. The earth was enveloped in a water canopy at that time. That water canopy was broken from above. The fountains of the deep were broken up from underneath. And the pressure that was exerted, the hydraulic pressure that was exerted on the world in that day was such that the evidence of it is still seen in the world in which we live. Well, the next time it rained, Noah had only seen rain, as far as we can tell, once. And when he saw rain, it was the judgment of God poured out. The next time it rained, I don't know what might have gone through Noah's mind, but what a blessing it would have been to see that bow in the clouds. The sign of the promise of God who had limited himself by saying, I will never again destroy the earth by a flood. You say he could have, couldn't he? Why did he do that? God chose in his mercy to limit his judgment, at least the form of judgment that he could have used on the world at that time. And so when we see the throne of God surrounded by the rainbow, it is a reminder of God's mercy limiting the judgments of God. You know, when we think about the very title of a throne, in any way connected with the Old Testament, God had a throne in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. It was the lid of the ark. And we know the name of it, don't we? It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The place where God met with man. On the basis of a blood sacrifice and the death of an innocent animal, of an innocent victim, a substitute, God met there with man. And that ark, that lid of the ark that was the throne of God, the one who dwells in the midst of the cherubim, became the mercy seat. Oh, the mercy of God. And so, when we see the rainbow, we're reminded that before these judgments take place upon the earth, that throne that represents the government of God has been limited by God's own mercy, tempered, if you will, by the mercy of God. And then, not only is there a rainbow that surrounds the throne in that way, but we find that there are 24 thrones around the throne. And they also are occupied. It says in verse 4 that round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon those thrones, 24 elders. And some people might be tempted to say, well, who were the elders? Tell us who the elders were. And I'm not going to tell you who the elders were, because sometimes it's more important not necessarily to see what we don't know, but to look and see what we can know. We know this, that they were elders. That is, they were men. They were human beings. In other words, there's the throne of God. There are some living creatures that almost defy description, or understanding at least. John describes them, and we still have trouble understanding it. And there are all sorts of other things, but when you looked on these 24 thrones surrounding the throne of God, you said, now those, I know what those are. Those are human beings.